All right, Father, we just thank you that you've gathered us together here today. And Lord, we thank you that you're in our midst and you've already been working here this morning. Father, we ask that you speak to us through this very familiar passage. We've read this passage many, many times, but speak to us new today and show us what you want from this passage for us in our day. And as always, we invite the Holy Spirit to be here with us, because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. And as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit gets to speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to do just that. Amen. And I'm hoping for your sake my voice clears up. Well, I had started the new year with a series of messages on how to get the year off on the right foot. That ended. And then last week, Alana gave us a brilliant message on God being our great reward. Today I want to look at the kingdom of God. I often refer to the kingdom of God as being upside down. And the passage that we want to look at today, to me it has this sense of the kingdom of God being the opposite. It's sort of the opposite of what people would think the kingdom of God is about. And so I called this message Opposite Kingdom. Well, let's start by reading Mark 2, starting in verse 13. Stephen? Once again, Jesus went outside the lake, out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Start with verse 13. I really want to focus in on verse 17. I really felt like I was supposed to teach on verse 17. But to understand what's happening in verse 17, we have to understand the context getting there. So let's start at verse 13 and work our way up to 17. So verse 13, once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him and he began to teach them. It says once again, so this was Jesus' regular habit. Now, Jesus loved to teach near a lake because of the acoustics. Your voice travels farther along water or near a beach. Now, most scholars believe that this lake referred to here was actually the Sea of Galilee. It also says a large crowd, and through the next few verses, it keeps saying many people, large crowd. So we get the sense that this was a really big crowd that was following him. But this is very, very early in Jesus' ministry, so this large crowd seems a little surprising, almost out of place. Like, why are so many people already following Jesus so early on in his ministry? Well, as we look at the beginning parts of Mark, the leading up to chapter 2, verse 13, we've seen Jesus drive out a demon, he cured a man with leprosy, he healed Simon's mother-in-law of a fever, he healed a paralytic man that had been lowered down through the roof, and he pronounced that man's sins forgiven. So far, the book of Mark has been one miracle after another. Hence the crowd. These people are following him because they've seen all these miracles, and they've seen him doing things they're not used to, like driving out demons. And so there's a curiosity here among these people that are now following him. But Jesus also ruffled some feathers, as he always does, when he announced that paralytic man's sins forgiven. So this large crowd is people who have seen what Jesus has been doing, and they're curious to see what else he might do. And honestly, I think some of this crowd is looking to see if Jesus will pick a fight with the Pharisees. But this early crowd in Jesus' ministry was mostly just curious onlookers and seekers at this point. But the crowd, it says that there's also some Pharisees in it, and these Pharisees are upset with Jesus having pronounced sins forgiven. Verse 14. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. So Jesus now calls the disciple. Some have suggested that this Levi here is Matthew in the other Gospels. Scholars debate that, but it's certainly possible. Mark tells us that Levi was the son of Alphaeus, and this is a very common practice of the day. You were known more by the family that you came from than anything else. So for them to mention that he was the son of Alphaeus, that's just part of the culture of the day. But the important detail here is that Levi was sitting at the tax collector's booth. I want to read to you two quotes from the Zondervan Illustrated Bible Commentary. The first one says this, Since Levi is stationed in Galilee, he is most likely in the employ of Herod Antipas, a quiet king of Rome. So he has been hired by Rome to be a king. Isn't that interesting? You can get hired to be a king. That's good work if you can find it. The tax house is located near the border with Galantius, under Herod Philip's rule, to collect tolls, tariffs, imposts, and customs on those goods entering and leaving the district or being transported through it. Levi may have also collected taxes from the fishing industry, being near the Sea of Galilee. Toll collectors were renowned for dishonesty and extortion. Most pious Jews disdained them as desiring money and more than honor and righteousness. They would say that they had sold out to culture. See, the tax collectors were despised because they would not only search for the goods being sold or transported, they would search your personal belongings of the merchant or carrier. So let's say you're just a guy out there doing your job and you're just carrying some goods, right? And you get stopped by the tax collector, you stop by Levi, he inspects what you're selling or carrying, but then he takes out your wallet and he inspects that too. Sounds like the day and age we're living in, doesn't it? So tax collectors weren't real popular. So there's two very interesting things that we need to note here so far. First of all, in this large crowd of people, Jesus chose for a disciple a despised tax collector. And the second thing we need to see here, despite this being a very lucrative career, Levi quickly leaves and follows Jesus. Levi was making a lot of money for himself doing this. He not only got paid well, but he would also probably skim a little off for himself. Sounds a lot like the day and age we live in. But this shows the opposite nature of the kingdom. You would not have expected Jesus to invite a tax collector to be a disciple, and you would have also not expected Levi to so quickly walk away from a lucrative career, right? Verse 15. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Again, we see the size of the crowd. But apparently, Levi quickly organizes a dinner party for Jesus and many of the other people. Now, as a tax collector, Levi would have had the means to do this. He would have had the money. He would have had the house. He would have had a lot of friends and fellow tax collectors. So he quickly puts together a party. And I know, I love how it just throws the tax collectors in with sinners, right? Many tax collectors and sinners were eating with them. Just tax collectors, sinners, you're just all one. You're just all one category. Again, making it unusual that Jesus would choose someone from this group, right? But we do see a similar scene with Jesus in Luke 7. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman that she is, that she is a sinner. Now, this party is hosted by a Pharisee, not a tax collector, but Jesus welcomes this notorious sinner. You see, Jesus was not there for the Pharisee. He was there for this woman. And then Jesus goes on in the scene to make it all about her sins being forgiven, just like the paralytic man earlier in the book of Mark. What we often miss in this passage here in Luke, the alabaster jar of perfume was worth a year's wages, right? And she pours it all out on Jesus' feet. And Jesus says, that's how much she values that she's been forgiven, right? And he's doing this right under the nose of the Pharisee, kind of the opposite of what you would expect of the kingdom, right? Verse 16. When the teachers of the law who were Pharisees saw him eating and with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? They were teachers of the law who were Pharisees, and Mark makes a point of telling us that because this is a certain theological stream. Mark adds this detail so that we know where these people are coming from theologically. The teachers of the law who were Pharisees refers to the most educated of the Pharisees. These are the most authoritative and educated of all the Pharisees. See, most Pharisees were just common folk who had joined this group called the Pharisees, right? But now the teachers of the law of the Pharisees, these were the educated ones. These were the ones that had the most authority. And he's also saying this to tell us that these were teachers of the law of the Pharisees. They were not Sadducees or Essenes. Those folks didn't seem to pick as many fights with Jesus. So Mark is adding this detail to show us that these folks who are kind of picking a fight with Jesus, they're the most educated and authoritative of the Pharisees. And it's right under their nose that Jesus says, yeah, I picked this tax collector guy to follow me. Here's a quote from the IVP Bible background commentary. The Pharisees were particularly scrupulous about their special rules on eating and did not like to eat with less scrupulous people, especially people like sinners and tax collectors. And so the Pharisees assume that Jesus will share that value about who they eat with. Right? That's the whole context there. The Pharisees are just assuming, well, we've got this value that we don't eat with sinners, we don't eat with tax collectors, and so surely Jesus must share that value, right? It's a setup. Jesus has set this whole thing up to show the Pharisees, you're wrong. Jesus' kingdom is the opposite of that value. And so trying to cause some troubles, the Pharisees ask, well, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now, it's unclear if the question was out loud or if Jesus knew what they were thinking. We see that in other scriptures. Sometimes Jesus just knows what they're thinking, and he calls them out, and I love that about Jesus. Like, look, you're wrong, I know you're wrong, here's why. And they didn't even say anything. So we don't know if they asked this question out loud or not, but again, they're from their theological stream as the most educated and the most authoritarian Pharisees, like, well, surely Jesus must share this value that you can't eat with these people. Like, why? Like, if I eat with them, I'm suddenly going to become like them because I'm sitting in the same room eating with them? Like, what? Why would they even hold that as a value, right? So here's the context so far. We have this mixed crowd, Pharisees who are already upset with Jesus for doing miracles and forgiving sins, curious onlookers who just want to see what Jesus will do next, Jews, and perhaps given the size of the crowd, maybe there were even some Gentiles in this crowd, all wanting to know more about this character, Jesus. So now in verse 17, Jesus gives the answer to all of them. He explains the kingdom, and it's opposite in nature of what they would have expected. But he is explaining his kingdom and what he came to do. All right, so now having said all of that context, we can look at verse 17. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." I want to read it to you in the NLT as well, Stephen. The NLT should be next. When Jesus heard this, he told them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have not come to call those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." I love how the NLT adds a little attitude in there. They think they're righteous versus those who know that they're sinners. Well, whether or not the Pharisees asked this question out loud, Jesus addresses their complaint in front of everyone. His comments here are not directed at just the Pharisees. Remember, this crowd is full of other kinds of sinners and curiosity seekers. There were some people who simply came just for the party. Hey, free food, free drink, let's go. They don't even know who Jesus is. They just heard there was a free party. And there were some who came hoping to see Jesus, hoping Jesus would do another miracle. Some came just to see if there would be a fight between Jesus and the Pharisees. They're just looking for a show, right? We know that's human nature. We know that's what went on, right? And I bet there's a whole bunch of you that just came because, hey, free party. But Jesus wants all of them to know that his kingdom is for them, okay? So again, it's a setup. Jesus has gathered this very diverse crowd because he wants them to understand the opposite nature of his kingdom. In the world of the Pharisees, only those who were righteous and pious in following the law could come to God, right? That's what they believed. I am coming to God because of how well I behave and how well I follow the law. And so that's what they were expecting of Jesus and all of his followers. But you see, Jesus is setting the table for grace. Jesus is setting the table for an opposite kingdom. Those who are farthest from God can come to God through grace, and Jesus is going to offer healing through through this grace. It's not through our own efforts. It's not through following the law. Jesus is setting the table and beginning to feed them this idea of grace. And Jesus does this as he typically does with a proverbial statement. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. This is the opposite of what the Pharisees thought, believed, and taught. They thought that the way to the kingdom was through one's own good behavior and self-sacrifice. But the opposite is true in Jesus' kingdom. In the kingdom of Jesus, I come to God broken, bruised, and still bleeding. Then Jesus, the great physician, applies his blood over mine, and I am set free and healed. The opposite of what the Pharisees were teaching. Jesus ends by saying that he came to call sinners. The Greek word translated here as call actually means to invite. Jesus is inviting sinners to find a new way of grace in him, the opposite of what the Pharisees were teaching. But here's the thing. I still see Pharisee-type teaching in the church in our day. Jesus' kingdom is not about the righteous or pious religious people, right? That's not it. Jesus went out of his way to avoid those people. I want to read you something that I came across about a week ago. I don't know who the original author is, but I think it describes this verse very well, and I think Jesus would like this. So this is a quote, and again, I don't know who originally wrote this. You got hammered at the bar on Saturday night, but came to church on Sunday. You can sit with me. You're right where you need to be. You're a drug addict, but came to church on Sunday. You can sit with me. You're right where you need to be. You're divorced, and the last church you attended condemned you for it. You can sit with me. You're right where you need to be. You've had an abortion, and it's slowly eating away at your heart, but you came to church on Sunday. You can sit with me. You're right where you need to be. You've been unfaithful to your spouse, but came to church on Sunday. You can sit with me. You're right where you need to be. Here's the thing. People don't come to church on Sunday for you to sit in the pew and quietly judge them and feel that you're somehow better than them. People come to church because in their deepest, darkest, most painful moments, they heard about a man named Jesus who could save their soul, and they'd like to know him. Yeah. End of quote. Yeah. You see, we don't condone their sin, and we also don't condemn them as a person like the Pharisees did. We point them to Jesus. We're a signpost that's just pointing to Jesus, yeah. Right? Yeah. Our judgment will only prevent them from finding Jesus. So now, as we look at this passage, especially verse 17, what of this passage can we apply to the church today? Number one, I've got, six thoughts, I think. Number one, there should be sick people present in the church. Jesus is constantly inviting the sick, and he's constantly healing them. So they should be here in the church, and we should welcome them. Now, here's the thing. If there are no sick people, we should ask why. Is Jesus not inviting the sick here because he knows that we will not welcome them? Number two, there should be lots of healings and miracles. Jesus healed all of the sick that came to him, and then he gave us the power and authority to do the same, right? Matthew 10, Luke 10, Matthew 28, Jesus said, I've given you all authority, go heal the sick and make disciples, right? So because he healed the sick, we get to heal the sick. We should see those things, same things happening here. If we're not seeing the sick heal, we can ask why not. And I was excited that Amy started the service this morning by telling how her back was healed at the women's group on Saturday. So that's awesome. But if we're... I didn't even know that it happened. She didn't share that with me. But if we're not seeing the sick get healed, we get to ask why not. Are we not praying for the sick often enough? Are we not taking enough risk in praying for the sick? And sometimes I think we forget that this is a call to all of us. It's not just Alana back on the prayer team that gets to pray for the sick. We all get to do this, right? After the service, if you see somebody that's clearly in pain or if you are having a conversation and they say, hey, I'm sick, pray for them. That's what this space is for. Do it at work. Do it at the store. Do it on the street, right? This is what Jesus came to do, and this is what we're to be about. We had a great story in this church many years ago. You're probably sick of me telling this story by now. But there was one of our members was in Walmart, and she's just shopping, and she sees another woman limping. And so she stops this woman that's limping and says, "Hey, can I pray for you?" And the woman's like, "Sure." And so the woman from our church prayed for this woman limping in Walmart, and she got healed in Walmart. And then she started coming to church, and she got baptized. Number three, first one is there should be sick people in the church. Second one was there should be lots of healing and miracles. Third one, there should be people getting called to follow Jesus. Jesus called people to follow him. Levi was the example here in this passage that we just looked at. Then he invited us to do the same. And he says, go and make disciples. He said, go call people to follow me. If people are not deciding to follow Jesus here, we get to ask why. Are we not extending the invitation enough? Have we not presented Jesus well enough? Number four, there should be people leaving behind the things of the world. Levi left a lucrative job for Jesus. Today we can't even give people to give 10% tithe. There should be people leaving the things of the world for Jesus in the church. And if that's not happening, we get to ask why. You see, the world cannot give us anything better than what Jesus offers. And so if people are not leaving the things of the world, then at bare minimum giving a 10% tithe, we get to ask, are we not representing Jesus well? Have we gotten the kingdom backwards rather than opposite? Have we lost sight of who Jesus really is? Number five. Sins should be forgiven. Jesus was always forgiving the sins of the people he healed. There isn't a miracle story where he doesn't forgive their sins. In fact, in the Greek, the word to forgive and to heal, Jesus uses interchangeably. Oftentimes when you would think he would say you are healed, he says you are forgiven. And you would think he would say you are forgiven, he says you are healed. In Jesus' theology, you cannot separate forgiveness and healing. They are intimately tied together. Jesus was always forgiving the sins of the people he healed. Even when the Pharisees got mad at him, he kept doing it. Jesus told us to do the same, even 77 times for the same thing. The church should be a place where a person's sins can be pronounced forgiven. Right? Scripture tells us we get to do it. If we confess our sins one to another, we get to pronounce them forgiven and break off the power of that. Amy and I have done lots and lots of deliverance ministry in our ministry, and one of the keys is always pronouncing sins forgiven, because that releases the demonic stronghold on them. Number six, there should be parties for sinners. We see Jesus host parties for sinners in many other passages, not just this one. And if we're not seeing sinners come to the table, we get to ask why. Are we not extending enough invitation? Are our parties not welcoming to Jesus and to sinners? Because in order to have a party for sinners, Jesus has got to be there too, right? Otherwise, it's a party of the world. The world has lots of parties, but if we're going to have parties for sinners, then Jesus has to be there too, right? Now, here's the thing. A church full of sick people can be a hard place to be. It can be very draining. We must remember that we can't fix or heal any of them. We must let Jesus do this. Because after all, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And he, Jesus, has come not to call the righteous, but the sinners. So this is to be the place where the sinners come to get healed and set free. And that's not our work, that's his work. Do you see the difference? See, that's the opposite of what we'd expect. Oh, someone sick came to me, I have to fix them now. No, Jesus does that work. And Jesus will do that work in very unusual ways. Who picked up a copy of that book, God Guides, earlier this year? Anybody here get one of those? I've ordered more. Sadly, they're not in yet. There's a crazy story in that book. This woman was living in India. She became very, very sick. And there wasn't readily available medical treatment for her. And so she just prays and she asked God, what do I do? And the God told us three very strange things. He says, you need salt, you need charcoal, and I forget what the third ingredient was that she needed. And she was, okay, great, God, I have salt and I have this other thing, but I don't have any charcoal. I'll go to the store tomorrow and I'll get some. The next morning, first thing in the morning, there's a knock at her door, and it's a friend, and she says, "The Lord told me to bring you charcoal." You see, God knows how to do these things if we will enter into the opposite nature of his kingdom. Amen? I know I'm very short, but worship team, help me out here.